I haven't met you. My name's Mike. I'm one of the ministry staff here. We're going to be looking at Isaiah, that passage. So if you've got your Bible with you and you'd like to turn to that passage, that'll help. But I'd like to lead us in a prayer. Our Father God, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and his death. And we pray now as I speak and we think on the words you've recorded for us that you might help us to understand afresh what Jesus has done, why we need it, how we should respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Good Friday, as Dan's already said, we look at the most important teaching of the Bible and of Christianity. But when it comes to Good Friday and Jesus' death, the key thing to understand is why it's good. It may be that you struggle to see how it's good, that the Son of God was killed in this horrible way. If that's you, or even if it's not you, I'm really glad you're here, because this is such an important thing to understand. In fact, I'd say if you can't see how Jesus' death is good, then you haven't fully understood Christianity. But that's okay. I'm going to have a go at explaining it today as best I can, this event that was the most important in human history. We're looking at it, as I've said, through Isaiah 53, which is the last of the four servant songs, that is, special poems Isaiah wrote around 700 years before Jesus was born, about this servant, as Isaiah calls him, who was foretold. Now, Isabel read that chapter for us. I want to focus in the chapter, first of all, on the cost to Jesus of what he went through, and then finish with why that's good. So first then, the cost to Jesus. Now understand, this isn't easy to consider. This isn't a light sermon, so be ready for that. The different costs to Jesus, though, are listed. So let's take some time and think about how they might have felt for Jesus. How would you go with each of these in turn? In chapter 52, verse 14, we were told, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I wonder if you can be very vain, or just a little bit vain. Do you care a lot how you look? How much is your identity in looking good, looking attractive? Jesus was terribly disfigured at the cross. Chapter 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. I wonder if you've ever had people truly hate you. I once publicly praised someone and handed them a gift, which they rejected in front of a bunch of people. It felt terrible. I cried later. I'm not sure they hated me, though they may have done. Jesus was truly hated, despised, and not just by one person, but by mankind. He was also rejected by mankind in verse 3. I wonder how important it is to you that you're liked, that you have friends who stick by you. Well, Jesus didn't have that, especially at this key moment of his death. Jesus was rejected. No one was with him in his death. Everyone deserted him, even friends who had been with him for years and very closely, who'd called themselves his disciples. Still in verse 3, he was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. I wonder how you go with pain, extreme pain, or fear of pain, perhaps at the end of your life. Do you complain about it much? Do you sometimes post on social media? In fact, somebody once called me a hypochondriac back in the early days of Facebook when I'd posted a few too many times that I was unwell or something such. Is great pain something you dread? Jesus went through pain. He was familiar with it. In particular, at the cross, which was designed as an extremely painful way to die. Still in verse 3. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Again, how important is it to you that people think well of you, that they esteem you? Do you care how many likes you get if you post on social media? Do you analyse closely whether people really mean their compliments to you? Do you react intensely to criticism, even veiled criticism? Jesus was held in low esteem. Verse 5, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. The punishment. I wonder, have you ever imagined how you would go with some time in jail? How you'd go with the shame of that? Jesus was punished and punished publicly. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Oppressed, oppression. Was it in school for you? Did you in school have that kid who wouldn't stop picking on you? Can you remember a time you were bullied? Maybe it's worse when you're an adult, by an adult. Being oppressed. Jesus was oppressed, yet he did not open his mouth. These kinds of terrors, friends, they're eased if someone stands with you, if you've got someone by your side. But not for Jesus. No one stood up for him, verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? The implied answer is nobody. He was crushed, verse 10. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. I wonder if you've ever felt like the world was too much for you. Driven to despair, perhaps. Jesus was crushed. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Verse 11, after he suffered, I wonder if you've ever seen people truly suffer, perhaps near their death, where the pain won't stop, it just goes on and on, or there are many different kinds of suffering. But such people can long to die rather than suffer. You might have heard the word passion. Dan opened with it, didn't he? You might not know that that word passion comes from the Latin for suffering. There was a movie once called The Passion of the Christ. It means the suffering of the Christ. You could capture all of what we're talking about with that phrase. Lastly, verse 12. For he bore the sin of many. Last question like this. How do you go taking the blame for others? Have you ever done that? Ever done it willingly? Happily? Maybe you've done it and then told everyone about it. Jesus bore the sin of others, of many others, in fact, of the whole world. Well, this is a hard list to work through, isn't it? And you can ask yourself, how can all that be good? Well, we needed to work through it to get to this point. The most important point about Jesus' death, that it's good. And in the parts of Isaiah that I skipped over, this key point is repeated many, many times. Seven times at least. And this is the point that I want to underline, that Jesus was punished in our place. But this passage, more than anything, is trying to explain the meaning of this servant's death, explaining that it was this punishment in our place, that the one was punished in the place of the many. And so here are the different phrases. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people he was punished. The Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He bore the sin of many. Here you find seven times this logical centre of the Christian message. Once you understand this truth, so many of the major Christian teachings follow. The problem is that we have transgressions, all of us. We have iniquities. We have sin. We've done the wrong thing. We've offended God. And so what those iniquities, sins, transgressions deserve is a punishment in us. But he, this servant, Jesus, was pierced for them, crushed for them, bears the punishment. He has our iniquity laid on him. Let me pick on verse 5, which says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. See, most of Jesus' pains we can understand. We went through the list, didn't we? We have parallels. But not so much this one. See, in other parts of the Bible, we see that the whole anger of God that we deserved was poured out on Jesus. We see that his Father forsook the Son, that is, turned his face from the Son. There's some of the ways this punishment is described. And I don't think we can adequately grasp the enormity of it as he took the punishment for the sin of the whole world, all that the world might deserve, when you think about all that the world has done. But for you and for me, as well as for the whole world, just for individuals, as well as for his people. I don't have a parallel, but I'm going to finish with this story. A little bit lighter to finish, you might be pleased to hear. So many of you know I have a daughter called Adele, who's living in a residential college at the moment in Sydney. And a week or so back, she got in a little bit of trouble. Don't worry, not very much. She gave me permission to tell this story. But a group of three of them were involved in some mischief where they were pouring milk from a jug on the fourth floor that someone was catching in a cup in the courtyard on the ground floor. Now, apparently, the person on the floor did very well in catching most of the milk. But a maintenance man was watching on and did not approve and reported this, disappointed in this behaviour. And so even though they spilt just a little bit of milk, the three of them owned up and were called into the dean's office. And so they received a punishment. The punishment they received was to have to clean the courtyard one time. Now, I heard this news, but it took me a week or more to ask Adele this question. I wonder if you can guess what this question was, because this is a kind of a riddle. See if you can think, what's strange about the story that I just told? Can you see the unexplained part? Well, eventually, I asked her, Adele, I'm assuming that just one person poured the milk and just one person was catching the milk. So who was the third person doing neither, who still had to clean the courtyard? I didn't know what the answer would be. You know, the answer was, Adele said, it was me, Dad. She said she owned up because she was encouraging the deed. So then the day of punishment came, and one of the other three had a migraine and didn't come, and the other left early. So there was Adele cleaning this big courtyard by herself. So you might say that she took the punishment in the place of those who did the crime when she actually didn't do the crime herself. In a loose sense, that's a little bit like what we're saying Jesus did. He took the penalty in the place of everyone, though he was innocent, when he died on the cross. Friends, have you told God lately that you need Jesus' death on the cross, that you want to accept it, that you need your messy courtyard cleaned up for you, and much more? That's the essence of what today is reminding us of. Reminding us to tell God, yes, I need my sins atoned for. I accept that was what was required for me and for others, that it looks as bad as the Son of God crucified for me. That's both the offer and the love of God expressed to us on Good Friday. It's good because Jesus has done all we needed by dying in our place. Why don't we finish then with a prayer together, thanking him and asking that he'd help us respond to it well and accept what Jesus has done. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we admit that we need your help, that we've sinned and strayed in many ways. And so we want to praise you now as we remember all that Jesus did for us leading up to and on the moment of his death. We pray you'd give us a true faith, a true repentance, turning from our sins. And that you might in turn give us that great joy of knowing the forgiveness that's won only in the one who died for us and rose again, in whose name we pray. Amen.